Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. During World War II, the Ministry of Information in England put out a poster with a slogan that was meant to strengthen the morale of its citizens. And this poster was rediscovered in 2000, and now it's become famous. And you've seen this slogan. It's "Keep calm and carry on." And above those words is the crown. And now there are endless variations of this, I'm sure you're aware of. "Keep calm and drink coffee." One that I kind of like, "Keep calm and fish on." And then the one that I chuckled when I read this, giving my in-laws, "I can't keep calm, I'm Irish." In our gospel reading, there's a kind of slogan. We'll call it an Easter slogan that is somewhat similar. "Be not afraid and go." Be not afraid and go. This is what the angel of the Lord said to the two Marys at the tomb that Easter morn. "Do not be afraid. He's risen. Go quickly and tell his disciples." You hear it again in the words of the risen Christ, his message to them. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." Do not be afraid. These women had just received the shock of their life. A supernatural jolt that just turned their world upside down. They were going to the tomb to conduct a funeral, you might say, to pay respects. What do you expect when you go to a funeral? Not this. An earthquake? An angel shining with supernatural light? The guards fainted with fear. The stone of the tomb of Jesus rolled away. The normal thing, the human thing, the natural thing here is to be afraid when an angel is talking to you. That's their opening line in the Bible. Don't be afraid. The supernatural has just broken into their world. The doctor tells you, you're going to need a serious surgery, but do not be afraid. The next question is why? And then he proceeds to tell you, I've been doing this surgery for decades. I've been successful at this. I have a very high success rate. What's he saying? You don't need to be afraid because of who I am. I've got this. I'm competent. I'm in control. The angel tells these women why they do not need to be afraid. Jesus is risen, just as he said. He prophesied this three times in the Gospel of Matthew, his suffering, and then he said, and the Son of Man will rise on the third day. Jesus is in control. I mean, if you can predict your own death and then that you're going to rise again on the third day, and you do, that's called power. That's called supernatural power. That's called the living God at work. That's called the God who created, the God who rescued Israel, the God who redeemed his people, the God who can make valleys of dry bones come to life. That's the God who's in control here, who has the power even over the great enemy death. Do not be afraid, the angel is saying. God's plan is working out. Christ is risen, just as he said. The angel wants them to see for themselves. Now come and see where he lay. Luke 24:3 tells us that they went there, they went to the tomb, and they did not find the body of Jesus. And by the way, that's one simple piece of evidence. That's one simple reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There are several we could talk about. We don't have time. But here's one simple one, and I know you've heard it, and it's simple but true. The tomb was empty. The tomb is empty. The enemies of Jesus could have squashed this movement right away by just producing the body of Jesus. They never found the body. No one's ever found the remains of Jesus. The tomb is empty. The angel says, go then, don't be afraid and go. Go quickly and tell the other disciples that he is risen. So they go. They head out of Jerusalem. They're heading north to Galilee. And notice how Matthew describes their emotional state. Did you hear this? It says they departed with fear and great joy. Fear? Yes, they're still afraid. But there's also great joy. This is very realistic, isn't it? This is the kind of emotions we'd expect. The gospel writers are not making this up. They're not producing airbrushed accounts of the disciples. They are sharing stories of eyewitnesses who went through these things. They were experiencing an emotion mixed with joy and fear. They were still afraid. Maybe they were afraid that this was too good to really be true. Maybe they were still shaking from this angel and all that they have seen and heard. They were still afraid. But then they encounter Jesus, and you see God is at work here. He's increasing the faith of these first witnesses. Significant that women were the first witnesses to the risen Christ. Again, kind of another side note. This again is proof that the writers are not making this up, because a woman's testimony in the first century in the Jewish context was not considered reliable or admissible. Why would they have the women be the first witnesses in that cultural context? Well, because this is what happened. God is at work increasing the faith of these witnesses. First, the witness of the angel, the word of the angel, then the empty tomb, and now here, the risen Christ they encounter, Jesus himself. And he greets them with a greeting that can be translated, rejoice. Greetings. But the root word of that is joy. And then they respond by falling down and worshiping him. That's how you respond to the risen Christ. That's what we're doing here. We're worshiping the risen Christ with joy. And then Jesus repeats this Easter slogan, if you will. Once again, the same kind of thing that the angel said, go and tell. Do not be afraid and go. And tell the disciples. How encouraging it was for them to hear those words from the angel. How much more encouraging to hear them from the risen Christ. Do not be afraid and go. What does this Easter slogan mean for us today? Friends, first, because Christ is risen, you have nothing to fear. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You do not need to fear the future. Christian psychologist Ed Welch says that fear makes a prediction about the future. This is the voice of fear. It speaks to us about the future, and its message is the future is a threat, and you're going to lose the things you love. But if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you know who's in control of the future. You know who has gone before you. You know he sees it all. You know that you are in his hands. You know that Jesus died for your sin. And because of his death and his resurrection, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 8. Nor things present, nor things to come. There is not a reason to be afraid. Are you trusting in the risen Christ about your life today and about your future? Are you bringing Him your worries and your fears? Fear is a natural response. It's a human response. It's part of our fallen human condition, but we're to go to the living God with our fears. And I have found, and I know many of you can testify to this as well, as I go to God with my fear and my anxiety, His peace and His strength begins to encourage me. The more I go to Him, the more I trust Him, the less fear and anxiety I have. God does not want His people to be paralyzed with fear about the future. God does not call His disciples to this. Notice that it's the non-disciples who are paralyzed by fear in this story. They're the ones lying in the dust. The guards. It's the women who were seeking the crucified Christ. Yes, they're afraid, but they're on the move because they know Christ is risen. They have fear, yes, but it says that their joy was great. Megalos, that's the Greek word. They had mega joy. They had fear, but they had mega joy as they encountered the risen Christ. And they began to move out and do what He called them to do. A second lesson for us, friends, is that since Christ is risen, we should go and tell. We should be like these first witnesses and share the joyful, miraculous, life-changing news that there is a living God and that Christ is alive. And because of the risen Christ, there's hope. There's hope for our future. And there's a meaning to life, and that is to know God and to serve Him and to love others in His name and to enjoy Him forever. The world needs this hope. Your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your co-workers who do not know Jesus, they need this hope. I saw a survey that a leading sociologist here in America, Jonathan Haidt, he put out an article recently, and he was talking about some trends that we're seeing in younger people today, some concerning trends about their mental health and such. And he said in this survey, from 2010 to 2019, the number of young people who felt that their life was meaningless in that stretch of time has increased 70%. And now it's more than 1 in 5 young people saying that my life is meaningless. Why is that? A number of factors. He talks about it in his article. He talks about technology and phones. Don't get me started on that. But could it also be that these kids are growing up believing that they're a product of an accident, random chance, just a product of blindless, purposeless, material happenstance, and that there is no God, there is no creator, and there is no eternity. But there is shopping, and there's entertainment, and there's drugs. And you can kind of check out that way, numb yourself. No wonder so many people are feeling like, isn't there more to life? We can invite people into a meaningful life through pointing them to Jesus Christ, the living Lord. So, friends, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us boldness in this. Go and tell. Go and tell. Invite people into your home. Get to know your neighbors. Invite them to church. If you're so inclined, post it on social media. Christ is risen. Let people know the hope that you have. Have a Bible study in a coffee shop. We have somebody, a member of our church, that came to Christ because she saw people having a Bible study in a coffee shop. God used that in her life. Let's go public with it. Go and tell. People need to hear this good news. Keep calm and carry on. Now that it's a similar but different than the Easter slogan, because keep calm and carry on was like the stereotypical English attitude of like stoic resolve, stiff upper lip. No matter what happens, if Germany invades us, we've got a duty to do. We're going to keep on doing what we're called to do, and we're going to remain calm through it all. I admire that attitude. There's a lot to say about the English attitude during World War II. But that was coming from a worldly government. That was coming from man. And that was coming as a preparation if the enemy invaded. When Jesus says, "Do not be afraid and go," this is coming from the lips of the conquering king who's already defeated our greatest enemies. He's defeated death, hell, and the devil. And we can stand secure in his victory. Let's pray. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would not fear the future. Let us bring tonight our fears. Let's be honest and name them in your presence and take them to you, knowing that you are the Lord of this world, the Lord of our lives. Help us not to be paralyzed, but to go and do what you've called us to do, to give you glory in whatever sphere of influence we have, and to take occasion to share our hope in the risen Christ with those who need it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.